Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Little Georgie Learns to Drink, right after this. You know, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small, and you shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have." You know, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took silver coin out of circulation. And in place of these just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced into our monetary system the current practice of the first, second, and fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto. And they gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country, Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School. We conduct that school here at the law school twice a year. And if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do that right now while you're thinking about it before you forget? All right, we've been talking about alcohol, drinking. And in this country, here in the United States, it's governed primarily, the subject matter, the conversation over drinking is controlled by the religious people of the country, the churches. And there's no conversation here in this country concerning alcohol and drinking in moderation and drinking responsibly. The conversation here conducted by the religious people is abstinence, it's abolition. They tell you very plainly, alcohol has never touched my lips. Don't drink at all, period. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. It's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil. And they cite a number of scriptures in support of their beliefs. And they're not lying to you, totally. They're just lying to you part of the time. And that's part of what deception is all about. Deception comes in a number of ways. For instance, I can lie to you directly, or I can lie to you by omission. I can tell you the truth, but not all of the truth. I'll just tell you part of it. I'll tell you some true statements and then let you draw a conclusion from insufficient facts, and then that'll lead you into error also. And they point to Jesus, and they say that Jesus was not a drinker. He did not drink. He was a Nazarite. And that's a lie. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was under a Nazarite vow, and Nazarites do not drink alcoholic beverages. In fact, it's so stringent, they don't even eat raisins or grapes. They don't drink vinegar. It's against the law while they're under the Nazarite vow. Two individuals in Scripture were under a Nazarite vow who were under a Nazarite vow for life. They didn't just take the vow for a short period of time and then, when the vow was over, shave their heads and shave their beards and go about their business and then go back to drinking wine or drinking or eating grapes. Or see, a guy under a Nazarite vow, he didn't even drink grape juice. He didn't drink anything. He didn't eat anything that came from the vine. Period. So it was more stringent than just alcoholic beverages. The Nazarite vow is recorded, or the Nazarite law is recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. I'll give you a little flavor of it here. We'll flip over here to Numbers. Chapter 6, Numbers, chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers is the fourth book of the Scripture. In verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Couldn't even eat a raisin. Now, a Nazarene is somebody that comes from Nazareth. You know, it's like somebody from Arkansas. They call them Arkansans. Okay. So if you said, well, that guy's an Arkansan, say, well, there might be two meanings to a word. Sometimes there are. I mentioned this the other day, that all Californians are Americans, but not all Americans are Californians. Jesus was from a town called Nazareth, and he was called a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. And Nazarite and Nazarene are similar, but that doesn't make them synonymous. Those two words have different meanings. They're not synonymous terms. Now, Jesus drank wine. I mentioned to you a couple of programs ago, he made wine. That was in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So he was a wine maker. Now, not in the conventional sense that he was, you know, planting grapevines and harvesting grapes and then making wine. He did a miracle at a wedding, and there was a feast, and it was going on for a few days, and they ran out of wine. They didn't have enough wine, and so he made about 100 to 160 gallons of wine. We don't know exactly how many gallons, but it was a bunch. Six water pots, whatever, you know, the water pots contained, and it gives you some guidance here. It says it's a firkin, and then you look up the word firkin, and you get different measurements of it. Depends on whether you're talking about a Greek firkin or an Egyptian firkin, or, you know. So the bottom line to the story is it was a bunch. It was a bunch of wine. He made it. It doesn't say that he drank the wine that he made, but then it didn't say that he didn't make or didn't drink it either. And so an act of omission, you know, the fact that it doesn't tell you that he drank it doesn't mean that he didn't. Doesn't mean that he did. It's just that we don't know. But we know he made it. Now, we also know that Jesus drank wine. Drank wine. In fact, at the Passover, he passed the wine goblet around. You remember that story there? And he said, now, I'm not going to drink this wine. I'm not going to drink this until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. So he certainly wasn't against drinking wine. He handed the wine to his disciples and said, here, drink this and drink all of it. So he commanded them to drink wine. So at least once a year at the Passover, you need to drink some wine. Now, sometimes the religious guys come along with a wild off-the-wall story and say, well, see, it wasn't wine. Well, just one religious gang. It's the Seventh-day Adventist. And they come along and say, well, it really wasn't wine. It was grape juice. Grape juice. In the days before refrigeration, these people have grape juice at the Passover? I mean, come on. Come on here. Let's think for a minute. When do the grapes mature? In the life cycle of a grapevine, do they mature, let's say, in January, February, March, and April? Or do they mature in August, September, October, and November? Isn't it in the fall of the year? Now, I know you guys down in Australia, you know, it matures in April. Well, I got to concede that south of the border there, that's probably true. But remember, Jesus was up in Jerusalem and in the environs of Israel. And that's about the same latitude as Houston, Texas. If you just take a look at a map, you know, or take a look at a globe. But it's in the northern hemisphere. And up here in the northern countries, we harvest the grapes in the fall of the year. Now, why don't you test this? Take some grape juice and just set it out on the counter. And then what do you think is going to happen to it? Well, it's going to spoil. It's going to ferment. And what is wine? Wine is fermented grape juice. Now, you can't keep grape juice at room temperature for more than 2 or 3 or 4 days. Now, Jesus handed this wine called oinos. And you look up the word wine, you look it up in Strong's Concordance, and it'll tell you the Greek word is oinos. And then, what is oinos in Greek? It's wine. It's fermented grape juice. And fermented grape juice develops alcohol. It's a natural process, just like making cheese. Wine is a food. Wine is a blessing. Wine is a medicine. And it's a natural process. It's just like making cheese. You just let it ferment, and over time, it turns into cheese. In fact, cheese gets better and better. Sharp cheddar cheese gets better with age. Sometimes they age it for 2, 3, 4 years. Wine is generally aged for 3 years. And some really expensive wines are aged for 10, 12 years. And the older the wine, the better it gets. I'm not a connoisseur of wine per se, but, you know, that's what the reports are. And Jesus was called a wine bibber. In modern terms, we would call a wine bibber today a wino, an alcoholic, a drunkard. Let's take a look at that. It's over in Matthew 11, verse 19. It's also repeated in Luke 7:34. Now, why do you think they called Jesus a wino? And who was it that was calling him a wino? What, you know, was it the average Joe Sixpack, or was it the religious set? You know, today, who is it that is railing against drunks and drunkards and winos and alcohol in general? Isn't it the religious set? I don't see truck drivers and longshoremen railing against booze. Over here in Matthew 11, verse 19. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, whoever this they is, whoever these they are, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Yeah, that's right. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. He spent his time talking to whores and longshoremen and truck drivers. And why was that? Well, because the whores and the longshoremen and the truck drivers, they needed somebody to direct their paths. They needed somebody to tell them that they were in violation of the law. Religious people don't need that. Religious people are already holy. You don't need to go into the local Catholic church and tell the priest that he's a sinner. We already know he's holy. Ain't he? And so Jesus spent his time talking to people that needed some advice. He didn't waste a lot of time talking to the Pharisees, although from time to time he did talk to them. When he did, he usually told them where the rubber meets the road, and that ticked them off. And that's what got him killed, you know. They didn't like him at all. They were the righteous guys. Then there's another place here in Luke that talks about they called him a wino. Let's see where that's at. It's over in Luke 7, verse 34. Talking about Jesus again. Called him a wino. Called him a glutton on top of that, you know. They said, hey, look at this guy. He's eating too much. I mentioned that to you the other day. You know, that we don't run around telling people to quit eating because eating could lead to gluttony. Which is true. You know, if you eat too much, we call you a glutton. If you drink too much, we call you a drunk. Could we eat in moderation so that we're not a glutton? Could we drink in moderation so that we're not a drunkard? You know, that's where the real test comes in here. Luke 7, and then it was verse 34, wasn't it? Yep, 7:34. It says here, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Verse 33, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a devil. Now, John the Baptist, you know, he must have been quite a sight. These Nazarites, under a Nazarite vow. You know, just picture a guy here that from birth to death never shaves. Never cuts his hair. By God, now that's going to be a sight. Doesn't cut his hair and doesn't shave. And now, you wouldn't know whether a guy drinks wine. You wouldn't know if a guy's, you know, eating grapes or eating raisins. You'd have to watch him, you know, sneak a raisin or something. So you wouldn't know. But, boy, you couldn't miss a guy that doesn't shave and doesn't cut his hair. Now there's a guy that's going to be a sight. Now that's called a Nazarite, and those Nazarites, there was two of them here that are very prominent. Samson, back in the book of Judges, he was a judge in Israel, and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite under a Nazarite vow. Now, Jesus was not under a Nazarite vow, and he didn't have long hair. And furthermore, it's a sin, it's a crime for a man to have long hair. Did you know that? To have long hair. And these piercings that we're making all over our bodies, you know, these markings on our bodies and tattoos, see, that's another crime. And not a real serious crime, doesn't rank up there, you know, with murder. An idolatry and an adultery, but it's a criminal act, you know, kind of like speeding, running a stop sign. You know, it's one of those things that you ought to avoid if you could. Now, you know, every coin has two sides. There's two sides to the coin, and the religious people are quick to point out that drunkenness is bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil, and that you ought to avoid it. And I wouldn't decry that. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Let me show you a couple, three examples here of the Scripture telling you that, hey, this drunkenness thing over here isn't good for you. That being a drunk is a bad idea. Not that drinking is a bad idea, but being a drunk is a bad idea. Not that eating is a bad idea, but gluttony is a bad program. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here, but now I have written unto you that you're not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. He goes on to say that you ought not to associate with people like that. Okay, let's take a look now. You shouldn't associate with people that are fornicators. What's a fornicator? Well, a fornicator is someone who has sexual relations with somebody else who's unmarried. Adultery now, that's a capital felony, adultery. Fornication isn't a capital felony. We don't put people to death. God never recommended death for fornicators. It's a crime. There's a penalty for it, but it's not death. If you're a married man and you're having sexual relations with a married woman, or vice versa, that's called adultery. That calls for the death penalty. We take both of you out and stone you to death. A fornicator, that's a couple of kids from high school. You know, that's where you get these college kids, you know, having a big blast, you know, on spring break down in Daytona Beach, Florida, or something like that, and they're out here having sexual relations with the other unmarried females here in the college. They're having sexual relations called fornication. I want to point this out to you because I don't see the preachers out here railing against fornication the way they rail against alcohol. Now note here, he says, "But I've written unto you that you keep not company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, or extortioner." Now extortion, that's a blackmailer. Extortion. Or somebody that's an idolater, that's somebody that worships another god. You know, people with social security numbers, that'd be a good example of an idolater. People that sign contracts with foreign and alien gods, those are idolaters. Now there's another statement over here in chapter 6, verse 10, where, listen to this, starting in verse 9, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now religious people are excited about being saved, and they'll come knock on your door and they'll say, "Are you saved?" That's kind of an odd question. I mean, you're standing here in the door, and the guy looks at you and he says, "Are you saved, brother?" "Hell, I wasn't even in any danger." "What do you mean, saved? Saved from what?" And then the conversation kind of breaks down if you look at him and say, "Saved from what?" Maybe they'll say, "Well, saved from your sin." Let's see. I went down to Flo's Whorehouse on Friday night. I came back. As far as I know, I don't have disease. At least I'm not suffering yet from any disease. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Hell, I went down, I sinned, had a good time, came back. And so what's the problem? You know, this is why normal people, they look at religious people and they say, "My God, these people are insane." And I wouldn't doubt that. You know, religious people are the kind of people that strap bombs on themselves and walk out in the marketplace and blow themselves up with everybody else so they can be a martyr and go to heaven and have 70 virgins or something on that order. Sounds like a bunch of sex perverts to me, but then I don't know exactly what their motivations are. But I wanted to point this out, that religious people want to go to heaven. They want to get salvation. They want to get something. Now, here's the scripture. Here's 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Those are sodomites, lesbians, 16-year-olds tearing off a little in the back seat of the car, idolaters, those are people with social security numbers, and so on. Don't be deceived here. Okay, one more here. Verse 10, he says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards." Now, the religious guys, they just jump right on that. See, if you're a drunkard, you won't go to heaven to be with Jesus. Well, hell, there's a whole bunch of people over here that ain't going to make the grade. And it would seem like to me that the preachers, you know, if you're going to zero in on some alcoholic, some drunk down here, you know, on Skid Row, and say, "Hey, you're not going to make it to heaven." Well, okay. He's not the only guy. But there's also thieves in here. Thieves, you know, theft, thieves. Let's see, how many thieves are there in the United States? Anybody got an idea what theft is? Well, there's a law here that says thou shalt not steal. And so somebody who's a thief is someone who steals. All right, follow that? Now, Here in America, we have a thing called the Federal Reserve Bank. Federal Reserve. And wherever you live in Tokyo, that's fine. You got the Bank of Japan. Bank of Japan. In China, you got the Bank of China. See, every country in the world now has a central bank. And your central bank turns out paper money. And paper money is called an unjust weight or balance in the scripture. And people that use paper money are thieves. And they're taking a piece of paper that has something inscribed upon it, like $100 or 100 rubles or something. And they give that to somebody. And then they take his produce. They take his property. And that constitutes a theft. Everybody in the whole damn country is stealing. Everybody in the whole country here is a thief. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I just thought I'd throw that one out there. Now, if you're going to write me a letter and say that you disagree with my theology here, hey, son, we're not theologians here, and we ain't trying to get you saved. This is a law school, and what we're pointing out here is a principle and a point of law. Now, I'm not in the business of getting people saved. I just wanted to point out that if that's something that you had in mind, that religiously, you know, you belong to this church, group, or organization, you want to get salvation, you want to get saved, okay, I would agree with the preachers when they say, no drunkard shall enter into the kingdom of God. How do I know that? It says so right there. So if you're a skid row bum down here eating out of the soup kitchen, drinking a little port, you know, every night, and trying to stay as drunk as you can for as long as you can, well, you can just write it off because it says right there, you ain't going into the kingdom of heaven. And then all of you college kids, you know, that are out here tearing off a little down in Daytona Beach, that's called fornication. I wanted to point out that all of you high school teachers that are teaching sex education in the public schools and teaching 14-year-old schoolgirls how to be friendly to the boys in the class, teaching fornication, I don't think that you people are going to make the kingdom either. I mean, I just want to point that out. If that was a goal that you had in mind, then you might want to stop stealing. Thieves ain't going to make it. You might want to stop fornication. Fornicators aren't going to make it. And you might want to stop drinking to excess because drunkards aren't going to make it. All right. So with that out of the way, I just thought I'd throw that one out there for your consideration. It is true that drinking to excess now has some downward effects. It has some side effects that aren't good, side effects that you probably ought to avoid. So in Galatians 5:21, Romans 13:13, Luke 21:34, Ezekiel 23, verse 33, are examples of scriptures. And there's lots more. I mean, hell, there's probably 100 scriptures that will tell you that drunkenness is bad for you. Let me give you a couple of three here just off the top of my head. In Isaiah 5, verse 11, it says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, until wine inflame them. Yeah, that sounds just like a skid row derelict, doesn't it? He starts off early in the morning, panhandling on the street. Hey, buddy, have you got a quarter for a cup of coffee? Hell, he ain't buying coffee, and you can't get a cup of coffee for a quarter anymore anyway. What he's after is enough money, he can get 79 cents, so he can go down and get a bottle of Ripple. So he can get started, you know, early in the day, drowning his sorrows and drinking. And, you know, I'm not opposed to telling you that, or preachers telling you that this is a bad course of action. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'd go right along with that. I think people that are deceived by wine and strong drink are not wise. Kent Hovind said, liquor has never touched my lips, and I don't think that's very wise. Jesus drank wine. Liquor touched Jesus' lips. And these religious people, thou art holier than God himself. I mean, think about that for a minute. Here's God drinking wine. Here's the creator of wine. Here's the creator of mankind, and he's over here setting us an example. And these holier-than-thou religious guys come along and say, oh, that's wicked, terrible, awful, and evil. So, but isn't that saying, in effect, that God is wicked, terrible, awful, and evil? Now, if you decide that you don't want to drink, that's no big deal. I mean, there's a lot of people. My grandmother never drank. My granddad drank. My grandmother didn't. She wasn't opposed to it, per se, but she wasn't a drinker. Hell, she didn't. When she drank coffee, you know, and she wanted something to drink, she drank tea or milk or water or something. She wouldn't drink a beer on a bet. But she didn't need to. And if you don't want to because you don't like the taste of it, hell, I didn't drink alcohol until I was 23. When I was 12, I was introduced to it. I was taught how, but, you know, I wasn't much into drinking. And I'll tell you why. See, my dad told me, he said, son, you can drink out of the liquor cabinet anytime you want. Can't share it with your friends. And he said, I don't want you out drinking with your friends, and if I find out about it, it's going to hurt real bad. But he said, listen, if you want a drink, you know, you want a glass of wine, you want a glass, well, we didn't have much wine around, but we had beer. You know, you want a beer, just open the refrigerator and help yourself. Encouraging me now to drink in moderation. Now be careful about your body weight. You know, when you weigh 100 pounds, you can't just drink, you know, 6 ounces of alcohol. But a bigger man can drink more than a little lady. And so I learned that little trick as time progressed along. And you'll have to learn that trick, too. And just like learning how to walk, you're going to fall down a few times. Learning how to ride a bicycle, you're going to fall off and scrape your knees. And learning how to drink, there's going to be some times when you drink too much. And then that'll be an education for you. And say, well, that wasn't so good. I guess I better not do that. There's never been a time when I drank too little. But there have been some times when I drank too much. Now, Kent Hovind cannot teach his children how to drink. He doesn't know how himself. And if you don't know how, then you're not going to be able to teach your children. But you ought to be informed that the creator of the universe drank, and he could drink in moderation. He didn't drink too much. And he knew how to handle his booze. And a lot of people can't handle their booze. And I don't deny it. And if you're an alcoholic, then you need to learn how. That's all. All right, let's take a look here at the mid-course information here. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing or recommending are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic. They may be sectarian or racial or ethnic partisans. And their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. However, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about responsible drinking. Little Georgie learns to drink, and I pointed out to you the other day, you can learn by revelation. That's what we're dealing with right now. I am revealing to you some information that maybe you hadn't heard before. That's revelation. Or you can learn by experimentation, which my old daddy used to say is the best way to learn. You'll never forget it. But he said it's a god-awful hard way to do it. And so he started me off at age 12 by teaching me how to drink. Taught me how to mix a drink. He said, here's a shot glass. You fill this up. That's 1 ounce. That's called a drink. 1 ounce of hard liquor is called a drink. Now watch out for this hard liquor here, boys and girls, because some of it's harder than others. Hard liquor can get harder and harder. Now there's a story here in the scripture about drinking strong drink. This is hard liquor. Now wine and beer, I don't know that anybody ever called them soft drinks or soft liquor, but they are. Beer is 3.2% alcohol by volume, they call it. And what that means is that one 12-ounce bottle of beer is equal to 1 ounce of hard liquor. So when you down a six-pack, Bob, a six-pack, that's six highballs. Now, keep in mind that some of this booze is harder than other booze. For instance, you can get a bottle of vodka that's 100 proof. Watch that. It'll say right on the bottle. It says 100 proof. All right. What that equals is 50% alcohol. It's half alcohol and half water. That's how simple that is. 100 proof. So if you had pure alcohol, it would be 200 proof. It's kind of like measuring diamonds. They're called carats rather than ounces and grains. I don't know why. They call them carats. You know, this diamond weighs 30 carats, 2 carats, 3 carats. Right? And gold is measured, you know, in an odd way. They measure it in carats. It's 24-carat gold. But actually, the carat isn't a weight. It's a measurement of fineness. 14-carat gold. All right. Pure gold is 24-carat. That's 100%. It's what we call 4/9 fine. 22-carat, 18-carat, 18 is 75%. So when we talk about dental gold, it's 75% pure. It's 18-carat. All right, so that'll tell you a little something there. Well, now wine, ordinarily, is about 26 proof. 26 proof. Four Roses whiskey, 70 proof. See, 100 proof would be 50% alcohol. So wine is 25 proof, so it's about 25% alcohol. 25%. So it takes less wine to get drunk or to get the alcoholic effect than it does beer. You know, you drink 12 ounces of wine, and you've got more alcohol than you do when you drink 12 ounces of beer. You drink 12 ounces of Four Roses whiskey. Now, and you got a whole lot more alcohol than you got, you know, when you drink 12 ounces of wine. So you need to be aware of that. And when you start off on your drinking adventure over here, why don't you drink one drink per hour? One drink per hour. And give your body an opportunity to assimilate the alcohol. Assimilate. digest it. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try drinking on a full stomach? After you eat dinner, then try a drink. Or while you're eating dinner, drink a glass of wine. Now, a glass of wine is not a water glass. A glass of wine is 4 ounces. There's a special glass called a wine glass, and it holds 4 ounces of wine. That's a wine drink. A beer typically is 12 ounces, at least it is in this country. Over in England and Ireland, where people really drink beer and they know what they're doing, they drink it by the pint, that's 16 ounces. Here in the United States, you know, we're kind of wimpy over here. We're not beer drinkers like you Irishmen are, you Englishmen. So you guys drink it by the pint, we drink it by the bottle. The bottle over here is 12 ounces. Now, 12 ounces of beer is equal to one shot, 1 ounce of hard liquor. And this hard liquor can get harder and harder. Russian vodka is 100 proof, or at least some of it that I've seen. Here in the United States, mainly it's 80 proof. And whiskey typically in this country is 70 proof. Now, depending upon where you live, you know, I mean, I can't speak for all you Irishmen out there, you know, but you people might have some real booze over there. And you need to take that into consideration, because 100 proof vodka has more alcohol than 80 proof vodka, has more alcohol than 70 proof whiskey, has more alcohol than 26 proof wine. So, again, you need to be educated. You need to be aware that these different alcoholic beverages have more alcohol. Now, we drink for the effect, and it's a medicine. Remember, it's a medicine. Let me show you that. Here in Proverbs, it says, "Give strong drink to them that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." So if you're saddened and you're of a heavy heart, a glass of wine would probably do you some good. Those that are about ready to perish, those that are on their deathbeds, why don't you give this guy a little whiskey? You know, oftentimes we give these people morphine. Very common, you know, when people are dying, they're old, and or they're sick, you know, and they're about to die. They're in great pain. And so alcohol is a pain reliever. Did you know that? Pain reliever. In fact, in the old days, they used to get people drunk and then pull their tooth. So alcohol is a medicine. It is not a drug. Oftentimes I hear people say, alcohol is a drug. No. A drug is akin to witchcraft. A drug is something that's brewed up by Pfizer and Merck. A drug is something made from coal tar, something that's artificial, a chemical. It's the taking of the cocoa leaf and then synthesizing it down so that we can get a product over here like white table sugar. See, honey is a food. White sugar is a drug. America has been drugged up for so long that we're unable to figure out left from right in this country. I'm not speaking for everybody around the world, but here in this country, we're a nation of drug addicts. And we start off by putting this white sugar crap into our kids, you know, early on. And then we continue it on. Hell, we put it in our food. There, I don't think you can pick up a package in your supermarket that isn't loaded with sugar. And they put that sugar in there for a reason. It's a drug. Now, witchcraft is a bad practice. You want to avoid witchcraft, you know, as much as you can. And tuck it away in your heart that alcohol is a natural process of fermentation. The distilling process over here is kind of like heating honey. You know, it's all right to heat the honey, but you want to keep the heat down. You don't want to heat your honey over 132 degrees because it kills the enzymes. Now, alcohol, that is when you're making strong drink, which is mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Strong drink. So God is fully familiar with strong drink. It's mentioned in the Bible there for all you Baptists. There's wine, there's beer, and that's kind of like soft drink. But then there's hard drink. And when you're talking about hard drink over here, there's a time and a place to be drinking strong drink. And then there are some people that ought to be drinking strong drink and some people that aren't. Nazarites ought not to be drinking it at all. Well, at least wine. And priests, you know, people that are in the clergy over here, when they go into the temple, when they're doing their official jobs or their official duties, ought not to be drinking. In fact, we're told that in the scripture. For instance, in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, the Eternal spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine, nor strong drink you, nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die." So when you're on duty, you ought not to be drinking. Well, that's pretty common sense. I mean, you know, drinking alcohol is not something that you should be doing while you're operating the bus, driving the car. You know, drinking alcohol, there's a time and a place for everything. And drinking alcohol is a time and place sensitive event. It's kind of like sex. You know, sex is a time and place sensitive event. And it ought not to be just casually done here and there and everywhere. You know, be thinking about where should we be doing this and when. But in Deuteronomy 14:26, listen to this. "You shall bestow that money," talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here. "You shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So at these festivals, you know, there's a time for rejoicing. It's kind of like Mardi Gras, which is a counterfeit, you know, for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, these are called feasts. These are the feasts of the Eternal. He says, "Hey, let's go out and have a party. Let's go out and party. Let's go out and have a good time." And so at these parties, at these feasts, is a time, not the only time, but a time, when you ought to be drinking wine and strong drink in moderation, keeping in mind, you know, your body weight, the time and place, the sensitiveness of the time and place. And is this a medicine? Is this a food? Wine is a food. And it's also a wealth. You know, it's a part and parcel of your wealth. It comes in at a certain time of the year, and a guy that's got 100 gallons of wine there in his cellar has some wealth there. It has some value to it. So in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, you ought not, if you're in an official capacity here as a priest, and he says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Eternal has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." All right, now some of the statutes that we are to be taught deal with drinking. Drinking alcohol. It's a part of your education. Now, the freedom of choice is the bedrock of freedom. It's your freedom to choose. And so if you're a Baptist and you choose not to drink, God love you. You know, that's a choice that you need to make in life, and you have a right to make that choice. And then if that's what you want to do, then get after it. On the other hand, if you're an alcoholic and your choice is, "I want to drink myself under the table every day and every night, and I just want to be an absolute sot," well, okay, that's a choice that you need to make in life. But you know, that's what makes freedom, isn't it? Isn't it your right, your capacity, your freedom to choose what it is that you want to do? And I look at that drunk down there and I say, "Oh my God." And then I look at this religious guy over here. Alcohol has never touched my lips. And I go, "Oh my God." But you know, those are choices that people need to make in life. And that's their choice in life. Now, I want to drink a little, but I don't want to be a drunk. And drinking a little doesn't make you a drunk, because if it did, then Jesus was a drunk. And those religious hypocrites that were talking to him at that time and said, "Hey, you're a wino, Jesus." Now, I don't think that was true. I don't think that guy was a wino. I think he drank wine. I think he probably drank some strong drink. He probably had some highballs. I don't know what they were mixing them with, but I'm sure that he drank a little whiskey, a little corn juice. I don't know if he had any vodka or not. They might have had some drinks there. You know, different countries have different drinks. Now, down in Mexico, they're kind of hot and heavy on tequila. Boy, that's some pretty gross stuff, I'd say. Over in Scotland, like to drink scotch. I have an old buddy of mine. He is a scotch drinker. Oh, my God. Boy, I'll tell you, you got to be a real man to drink scotch whiskey. And I ain't one of them. I don't mind telling you that I'm kind of wimpy. That scotch, now that's something else. Bourbon, I can get a little of that down. Vodka is a whole lot better mixed with orange juice. There's some things I can drink, but you know, around the world, different people. Now, them Ruskies, now, you know, they're hot and heavy on that vodka. Not exactly clear why, but it is. They're not whiskey drinkers. Over in Scotland now, they're whiskey drinkers. The English are whiskey drinkers. So around the world, you'll have different drinks. In Japan, they drink a thing called sake. I think it's called sake, isn't it? Well, okay, it's all alcohol. It'll all get you drunk. You can drink too much of it. You can drink too much wine, too much whiskey, too much beer. And you'll have to experiment a little bit to find out, you know, how much is enough for you. And then it's time and place sensitive. If you've got an empty stomach, I mean, you haven't eaten all day, and it's the end of the day, and somebody says, "Hey, let's go and tip a few." And you want to go into the bar and drink three or four drinks, you know, and on an empty stomach, you're going to get a whale of a kick off of that alcohol now. Remember that time and place sensitive? Time sensitive? Before you eat? Uh-oh. Watch out for that one. You may find yourself under the table there. You may find that you've overdrank, and there's times when that happens. Now, Noah overdrank one time. He got off the ark. See, I don't know if he had much wine on the ark, but there was a time there when he evidently was a little short. He planted a vineyard. Now, it takes about 5 or 6 years for a vineyard, you know, to grow. He planted a vineyard, and then after the vineyard got to cooking, he must have run out of wine, I would say. And he made some wine. And then he drank, and he was drunk. Well, now, he ought not to have drank that much. And the scripture tells you plainly, he was drunk. Well, okay. That'll happen to you a time or two. That isn't necessarily going to throw you into hellfire because you... Hey, listen, have you ever eaten so much that you vomited? Which is the natural response now. You will vomit. If you drink too much, you'll vomit. You'll puke it up. And that's because alcohol in excess now is poison. Remember that. If you eat food, you know, food can be a poison too. You eat too much of it and you'll vomit. Does that make you a glutton? Because you ate too much one time and you puked? Now, if you eat too much consistently and you're constantly puking, I would say, hey, that's kind of bad. That's kind of bordering on gluttony there. Don't you think maybe you ought to learn how? Let's practice a little bit. Eating a little less, eating in moderation, eating a little slower, eating things that are maybe a little different so that you can avoid that vomiting, avoid that gluttonous reaction. Okay, that's all you're talking about here with alcohol. It takes a little practice. Just like driving a car, riding a bicycle, it takes a little practice. When you've got a teenager and you're trying to teach your teenager to drive, make up your mind that you're going to have some damage to your car. So don't let them practice in the Jag. Let them practice in the old Ford. Give them the old Ford pickup. I had a daughter here, and almost every, while she was learning to drive, you know, she's about 12, 13, 14 years old. I started her off here on the farm. And, you know, we'd get the car back, and there'd be a little ding here and a scratch down the side over here and a knockdown fence post over there. And, you know, there's going to be some fences with holes in them and dinged up cars, and, you know, it's the way life is. But, you know, all young people have to learn how to drive, don't they? And they got to learn how to eat, and they got to learn how to drink. We teach them how to eat at the table. Here's how to hold your fork here, son. You know, quit holding it like a shovel. You know, let's try to be adults. All right, now how about teaching these same children, you know, how to drink, and drink in moderation? That's where the logic comes in. Now, Samson was under a Nazirite vow, remember, but Jesus was not. And then we got our example from the Messiah himself, who was the Creator. Now, you know, every coin has two sides. Alcohol is a medicine. It's not a drug. Drugs and witchcraft go together. Medicine is a food. John the Baptist was a Nazirite. Samson was a Nazirite. Wine is a food. It's a blessing and it's a medicine. And at the feasts, you should be drinking a little strong drink. Now, that's not enough to get drunk and drunk under the table, but, you know, a little strong drink. Now, you might start thinking about, well, how about teaching my children this? You know, we could start off, you know, by, why don't we learn how to drink? Why don't mom and dad learn how? So that we can teach our children, because every young person is going to be subjected to peer pressure. I mean, you're sending your kid to public school. He's going to be subjected to the same peer pressure that you were and I was and everybody else. Now, maybe you didn't drink. Maybe you're a good Baptist and stayed that way. There were some kids in high school, I remember, that never did drink. Most of them did. We were all out experimenting when I was 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. We were experimenting with cars. We were experimenting with girls. We were experimenting with booze, tobacco. Fortunately for me, as I pointed out, my dad took me under his wing and he said, I'm going to teach you myself. I don't want you learning this from your pimply-faced punk friends. I don't want you learning to drink alcohol at spring break in Daytona Beach, Florida on a wild orgy. I'm going to teach you here at home and teach you to be responsible. I know it's a wild new concept. Let's think about it. Peer pressure happens to all of us. I had peer pressure, you had peer pressure, and your children have peer pressure. Same thing with drugs. Now, drugs now are a little different category. That deals with witchcraft. Now, we Americans practice witchcraft. We have a day in this country set aside just for witches and witchcraft. It's a religious day. It's called Halloween. It's prohibited in the scripture. We ought to think about that and stop doing that, but I just thought I'd point that out to you. Now, remember, Jesus was called a glutton and a wine bibber. It wasn't true. I don't believe it was true. I don't think he was a glutton. I don't think he was a wino. And the fact that he could drink didn't make him a wino. Now, remember, education is made up of proverbs, wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, equity, discretion, revelation, experimentation or experience, reproof, counsel, and the fear of God. 13 elements here in education. Why don't we put education in alcohol on the list? Doesn't have to be at the top of the list, but it certainly ought to be on the list. So that you don't end up with your story being portrayed in the Reader's Digest about how my son or daughter got out with the wrong bunch here at their frat club and drank himself to death as a binge drinker, so that you can set up a trust or a foundation to warn people about the evils and the perils of binge drinking. To die from over drinking is a crime. And the crime isn't the victim, it's the parents that didn't educate their own child. Hey, I'm out of time. Your kids are going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and all of these law hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the law hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.